Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study where we study the scripture line upon line. And God willing, this evening we will cover the first part of 2 Peter. I'm hoping to get up to, I think, around verse 10 of chapter 2. We'll open with a word of prayer, and then let's get into the study, and then I'll just also check, make sure that I'm coming through loudly and clearly. Obviously, I'm not in my normal environment, but hopefully this is working clearly, especially the audio. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, again, we come before you with hearts of incredible gratitude, Lord, that you have looked down from heaven and you've handpicked each and every one of us that are in this covenant community. And we know, Father, that you truly care for us, that it's your desire for us to be fruitful and to really, truly glorify your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we are all facing different situations. We're in different seasons of our lives. Some of us are in a season where there's a tremendous amount of suffering, physical pain, poor health, financial stress, great uncertainty. We do pray, Father, that, again, from heaven, you'll look down, that you will intervene according to your will, that you'll help us to develop patience through these trials, that the suffering will work together for our good, and that we will all grow together, Lord, in appreciating this calling, appreciating this community, and just growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. We pray in his holy name. Amen. Amen. So let me just confirm the audio. Thank you, Pastor Murray. We're very good so far. All right. Very, very good. Let us get into tonight's study. We're in 2 Peter chapter 2. I really struggle with just jumping in without the context. So I'm just going to pick up a couple of verses that we covered last week in chapter 1, verse 12. So he was really just helping the brethren to understand this koinonia, this fellowship that we have, this partnership that we have with God, where he has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And alongside that, we need to do all we can to ensure that we're not unfruitful, that it's a partnership with God. And then he really just reminds us that it's possible to be unfruitful, and he doesn't want that. And he really shows us what Christ is doing for us. And then he says in verse 12, you know, for this reason, he's not going to be negligent to always put us in remembrance of these things, those who have achieved like faith as the apostles, this precious faith. We've got to be reminded. Sometimes we forget. And so he is not in any way feeling awkward about teaching them something that they've already been taught. Although you know them, and to establish themselves in the present truth, but they still need to be reminded because we forget. And what is it that he wanted to remind us of? It's the same thing Jude. And he borrows heavily from Jude. That Jude said, you know, you already know these things, but I'm going to remind you that those same people that the Lord moved heaven and earth to save from Pharaoh's grasp, his clutches, he moved to save them. And those very same people that he moved to save, he himself destroyed them. So Jude is saying, hey, remember, I'm going to just remind you of this. Oh, you already know it, but don't become complacent. Don't think, oh, we're God's people and everything's good. No, there's sort of this two-way obligation here, that God is obligated to us according to covenant. We're obligated to him as well. And it's not anything goes with our Father. So he reminds them of the same thing Jude is reminding them of, that we can suffer loss. And then he says in verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able. So he's looking forward and saying, okay, I'm not going to be here. I'm about to be martyred. When I'm gone, what is the state of the flock? So I'm reminding you, but I'm really now going beyond my own life. When I'm dead and gone, when they successfully martyr me, I'm going to endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. I want to implant this in you in such a way that even when I'm gone, you don't forget. And then he says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. The devil is after us. And he has these storytellers that are crafting a narrative that is quite plausible. It's quite believable. And he's saying, we don't fall for that. We know our God. And we know the true narrative. And anything that doesn't fit with the true narrative, we reject. So we haven't followed these cunningly devised fables. When we made known unto you the power and the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what matters. And whatever these characters are teaching, ground yourself in the return of Christ. This is what matters, that we will be successful, that we will be full of joy at the returning. We're eagerly looking for the returning of Christ. These characters, they're going to be in terror when Christ returns. So we are making known to you the power and the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And then he says this. So we have this power, this understanding of the appearing of Christ. But now we have something else. They have cunningly devised fables. That, yeah, if you're not grounded, I can see how you would fall for what they're saying. But to mitigate against that, we're reminding you of the power and the return of Christ and the judgment that he's bringing. That should ground you to be aware and weary of these false teachings. But in addition to that, to counter the fables, the crafty, cunningly devised fables, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. This is how we can put down the false teaching, the cunningly devised fables. They don't make sense prophetically, because all the prophets are singing from the same song sheet. All the prophets have the same narrative, and they're all prophesying. They're not contradicting each other. That's why we can absolutely, utterly, completely reject the prophet Muhammad. That's why we can completely, utterly, entirely reject the last prophet, Gerald Fleury. This is all nonsensical, because they're contradicting the narrative of the true prophets. And that's what we have. We are grounded in prophecy. So there's this future orientation that we have to have with the return of Christ and with what these prophets have outlined for us. And that's rooted in history. There's a timeline here. There's a plot line that just makes sense. And even though these fables are cunningly devised, and we can see how people would fall for them, this is what we have. We have the finish line, the appearing of Christ, and we have the more sure word of prophecy. Now listen to this. And I have now a different understanding than I had previously of this verse, now that we're studying it line upon line and we're reading it in context. He says, we have this more sure word of prophecy. And this is one of those verses that personally, I confess, I just lifted out of the scripture, because it's a nice, powerful verse in and by itself. But when we read it in context, it has a lot more meaning. So he's introducing this contradiction between the true word of God and the true prophets and the true teachers, the true prophets historically and the true teachers presently, up over and against the false prophets and the false teachers. And the true plot line narrative of the Bible and these cunningly devised fables. And that's what this verse is here for. To say also, in addition to the understanding of the finish line and what happens when Christ makes things right, we also have this more sure word of prophecy. So we're combating here the false teachers, which Christ told us there are going to be many. So we're combating the false teachers. And we're combating them with the fact that we have a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto, that is, unto this sure word of prophecy, don't turn away from it. Let's not be like those who say, oh, speak to us smooth things. Give us the smooth stuff. Cause the Holy One of Israel to turn away from it. We don't want to hear the Holy, to cease from before. We want to hear smooth things. No, we're not doing that. We want to hear God's things. And if they're rough, they're rough. If they're smooth, great. But if they're not smooth, that's great too. Because we care about the word of God. So this more sure word of prophecy that we can anchor ourselves in, we do well that we take heed. Oh, there's a taking heed. There's something in the prophetic word that we would do well. In other words, it's in our own best interest to take heed to what is in this prophetic word. So then he says, take heed unto this as unto a light that shines in a dark place. This is how we ought to hold on to the word of prophecy. It's like you're walking down a dark alley in the middle of the night and there's no light. But somebody up ahead has a flashlight. It's like, let's rush up and catch up with that person and let's walk with them because they have a more sure word of prophecy. I realize I have some water here. Let me just grab the water. I'll be right back. Sorry about that. I was too eager to get onto the study. I forgot to get myself some water. So there's somebody up ahead in this dark lane and they've got a flashlight. You know what? We're sticking close to that person. That's what he's saying. In the midst of this conflict between true teachers and false teachers, based on false prophets and true prophets, we've got to sort this out. And what we have is we have the more sure word of prophecy. So we've got the true prophets and then the true teachers aligning with the true prophets. And with this, we can withstand this promulgation of false teaching, which is only intensifying. So the dark place now, you know, the way I used to read this is, oh, you know, it's like we're looking ahead. It's through a glass that's hard to see through. This dark place that he's saying, you better beware. I'm dying. You better beware. After I'm gone, just keep these things in remembrance. Because after I'm gone, this thing is going to intensify. And many are going to lose. So after I'm gone, make sure you stay aware. And beware of something very serious. And that's the dark place. There's a dark place in the future for the church. The church is heading into a dark place. And if we're going to successfully get through this period of apostasy, which is prophesied, which is certain, it's the word of God. If we're going to successfully get through this dark place, we better hold on to these prophetic words as a light shining into that dark place. So we're going into this dark place for the church. But with this prophetic word, we can actually see what's going on. Okay, that makes sense. Of course we would have teachers teaching that. Of course we would have brethren supporting that. Of course the true teachers would be persecuted. Of course they would be kicked out of, the Diotrephes would kick them out of the church. All of this makes sense to me now because I have the prophetic word which is casting a light into this dark place. And keep focusing on this until the day dawn. There's no relief from this darkness that's going to fall over the church until Christ returns. It is necessary. The Spirit speaks expressly that all of this will happen until Christ returns. So hold on to this until Christ returns and the day star arises in your hearts. So we have the return of Christ and the prophetic word, which is shining a light to keep us on the straight and narrow until that return of Christ. It's quite fascinating what he's saying here. Now, let's back this up because he was taught by Christ and Christ taught him that in the end time, many, not a few, many will be offended in the covenant community. They're just, I can't take this anymore. And they're going to betray one another. And they're going to hate one another. This is the dark place. The dark place is not just some generic, you know, we don't really know the future. You can see today, you can't see tomorrow. So tomorrow is kind of a dark place. No. This is dark. This is the darkness that is descending upon the church. And this isn't the only prophecy. Christ had many prophecies. The prophets had many prophecies. Christ the prophet had this prophecy. And then the apostles also elaborated on this. And when we put it all together, it's like, oh no, we're heading into a dark place. And we can't afford to have complacency in the ministry. We can't afford to have false teaching in the ministry because the brethren are depending on what we teach. And so we have to hold on to the prophetic word. And you have to hold on to the prophetic word. Pardon me for saying this. I apologize in advance. And I'm not necessarily talking about you. I'm talking about the church. And that means I'm not necessarily talking about CGI. I'm talking about the church. And it is my observation in my, I think it's 34, 35 years, having no religious upbringing before. All of my religious training is in the Church of God. It's my observation that God's people are very gullible. And I include myself. There were things that I was taught that I just, okay, the person up there seems to have authority, seems to know what they're talking about, and I just accepted it. It's not until studying that I'm like, wait a minute, if this is true, then that can't be true. I got to work this out. But it's also been my observation that a sermon will be given on one Sabbath and the brethren agree. That was a great sermon. And then the following Sabbath, another sermon will be given which contradicts directly the sermon that was given before. And then the brethren will say, oh, great sermon. Well, how can both sermons be great when they contradict each other? And so we just have to be careful, brethren, that we would do well to hold on to be grounded in Torah and hold on to the prophetic word, which takes us from the Torah teachings, the instructions, to the return of Christ. And we have to grow up now. We have to be mature. That it's not enough to say, well, he said. Well, it seems like most of the brethren or most of the ministry seem to agree with this point. Well, I might as well just go along. No, we have to grow up. So pardon me for saying this, it's just my observation. Most of us are gullible and easily led. And we need to be compliant, we need to be easy to get along with, etc. But we have to stand up before Christ on our own. And we need to be studying, we need to be like the Bereans. Hey, did you hear that? Does that make sense? Let's study this. Let's study this together. And the ministry actually should be developing the critical thinking skills of the flock. So that when we're gone, after my decease, I'm making sure that you can function healthily and strongly and think critically after I'm gone. It's not like I'm building a congregation that depends on me. And they just need me all the time. And when I'm done, the whole thing just collapses. That's not what we're doing here. We ought to be like Peter. Let's equip the brethren that after we're gone, they're even stronger. That, hey, we were a stepping stone to get them where they're going. And I've got to say to my brethren in Burlington, big shout out to you. I'm just very, in a good way, very proud of you, very proud of us. And the way that we're developing this critical thinking, it's wonderful. And I'm sure in other congregations, the same thing is happening. But this is what has to happen. We need to be able to think critically, listen critically. And not to be a bother, not to be a problem. It's not like, you know, there are some brethren that doesn't matter what you say, they want to contradict you. That's not what this is about. This is the Bereans searched to see if these things were so. They had, okay, I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. Let me see if it's so. It's not like, oh, whatever you say, I'm going to see if it's not so. I just want to contradict you. That's not what we're saying. So pardon me for saying that. I realize it's a little bit harsh. It's just an observation. So the dark place is what Christ is prophesying. And the dark place doesn't let up. You know, there's going to be this great falling away. And it doesn't let up until Christ returns. So we have to hold on to this prophetic word. He goes back and he says, knowing this first. So there's cunningly devised fables. It's all depending on private interpretation of the scripture. So first principle is no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. So it's like, you know, I've got to follow this guy because he seems to understand the Bible and he's got this really funky interpretation that these verses apply to him. You know, are you that prophet? Oh, that's talking about me. Oh, okay. Well, does anybody else see this? No, because I'm that prophet and you just have to follow me. Excuse me, the scripture says no private interpretation. So if that is true, all the prophets are going to agree with that. And we're going to search those prophets and they're all going to be saying, yeah, look for Adrian Davis in the end time because this is part of God's plan. It can't be just me telling you this. So there's no private interpretation. And that includes Muhammad and the Quran. How is it that this actually contradicts all the prophets? It doesn't agree with any of them. So there's no price. So these cunningly devised fables, we're going to run them up against scripture, and they either make sense or they don't. So this is how we combat false teaching. And then he explains, for the prophecy came not in old time. So remember, we've got this continuity. We've got the prophets of old, and now we've got the teachers today. We've got the apostles and the true teachers. Just as we had false prophets, we'll also have false teachers. So the Bible doesn't go with this notion of misinformation, malinformation, disinformation. That language should not find itself in the Church of God. These are cunningly devised fables. I talked about the Stoicheia. This is part of the Stoicheia. And if you've You have to look back in the archive if you don't know what I'm talking about. But this Stoicheia, these rudiments of the world, these conceptual building blocks, if we start using this language, we're taking the conceptual building blocks of a model that belongs to the devil, and we're trying to force fit it to build the model that belongs to God. We need to detect the Stoicheia quickly. To say, no, that doesn't belong to this model. It doesn't belong to the, it contradicts what the prophets are teaching. So there's no prophecy that the ancient prophets taught that came by the will of man. It's not man's idea. So these cunningly devised fables, they're coming but from men's ideas. And that's not what this is about. Instead, the holy men of God spoke, but they only spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That word moved by the Holy Spirit, it actually means, you know, I'm sitting here right now. For me to move, it means I'm no longer here. I've got to go up and I'm getting up and I'm going to the fridge. I've changed location. I was here, now I'm over by the fridge. So I was moved by the will of my mind to say, you know, I'm feeling a bit thirsty. I think I'm going to move my body from this location to that location. Well, this prophecy, it didn't happen like that. It was a movement, but not by the will of a man who just said, I want this, let's do this, let's move. No, it was the working of the Holy Spirit. And what happened to these holy men of God is they had one level of understanding. And then through the power of the Holy Spirit, their understanding was suddenly elevated. They were transported to a new level of understanding. And as they were transported to this new level of understanding, that's how they spoke. They spoke from this new perspective that the Holy Spirit empowered them to have. It's not by the will of man. So whatever cunningly devised fable is being presented to us, it's got to match the prophets. Because all of them, the source, even though it's different men speaking different languages in different continents over thousands of years, the source is the same. And they were all moved to this higher level of understanding by the same source. Look at Daniel as an example. And again, remember, the context that Peter is talking about is the dark place. The dark place for the church. And the prophets saw it, and they spoke about it. And Christ as prophet prophesied about it. And it's a dark place. And all of the prophets, when they were moved to have this higher level of understanding about the covenant community, they spoke about it. So Daniel, as he was moved from one level of understanding to another, he says this, "And I, Daniel," Daniel 8, verse 27, "I, Daniel, passed out. I was moved from one level of understanding to another. And you know what that did to me? I passed out. This just knocked me back. I collapsed. I fainted. And I was sick. What I saw, this higher level of understanding, it made me sick to my stomach. I could hardly function. I was sick certain days. This was no small thing. My understanding was, I was moved from one level of understanding, let's call it a bit of naivete, to a deep level of just soberness, sobriety. I'm in a different place now. And this new place that I'm in, it made me sick. I passed out. And then even when I came to, I was sick for many days because I was moved to a different level of understanding. Afterward, I rose up and I finally got back to work and I did the king's business. So I got to get to work. So I could spend all my time here, but I've got to get back to work. And I was astonished at the vision and nobody understood it. But I was in this, I was transported to this new insight and I had to speak about it. So I've prophesied about that. So this is an example of how the prophets of old were moved by the Holy Spirit to a different place of understanding. And from that new place of understanding, they spoke. And it happened with all of them. So there's a consistency. I think it's in 1 Corinthians 14 that the Apostle Paul says, the prophets do not contradict the prophets. So yeah, I want all of you to prophesy, but if you're truly operating from the Holy Spirit, you're not going to contradict one another. Back to 2 Peter. Here he says it now. This is the dark place. Again, I just want to emphasize, the dark place is not just this generic idea of, you know, the future is dark, we really don't know. The dark place is very specific. It's a very dark place for the church. A lot of brethren are going to lose. And Peter's very concerned about this. And so God has given us everything that we need to be successful. As long as we do everything we can to build according to code, to build this divine character, use the right recipe, so this partnership, and then we will not be unfruitful. It's God's desire, John 15, that we be fruitful in the word of God. So then he says now, there's no private interpretation. But we're talking about the prophets of old, but even these prophets of old in their day, there were also false prophets among the people. So this thing that we're facing today, it's not new. Satan is always at work. Prophets of old, teachers today. True prophets of old, true teachers today. False prophets of old, false teachers today. It's not new. But you know what, brethren? There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. This is what it is. Who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. And again, he's borrowing from Jude. Jude taught this, and he's saying, I confirm what Jude taught. This is the dark place. So we're heading into this dark place. False teachers are going to be bringing in cunningly devised fables, and they're going to be a heresy. It's going to violate the word of God, even to the point of denying the Lord that bought them. And they will bring upon themselves swift destruction. So that swift destruction is the finish line, the appearing of the Lord. And we would do well to stay focused on the finish line, the appearing of the Lord, and also to keep this light that is shining into the dark place between here and there. So between here and there, the light's going out. But the prophetic word is the light that will keep shining from here to there. Now, from here to there, this darkness is this. It's what's coming out of the false teacher's mouth. This is how the darkness is descending. And they're going to infiltrate and bring these heresies that deny the Lord that bought them, that there's a plan of God, there's something about the blood of Christ that is making all of this possible. And whatever they're teaching, it's contradicting. And it's brethren, because the Lord bought them. They're part of the community. And they're denying what has happened. Then he says this. Well, actually, let me just pause here. Because Deacon Jan, in his sermon on the Sabbath, he quoted Deuteronomy 13. His sermon was, keep it simple. That's it. The light that shines into a dark place, keep it simple. Cunningly devised fables, they're complex. And it's like you're weaving a story here and it sounds plausible, but I can't it's hard to grasp. Whereas the truth, if I'm speaking the truth here today, you can go into other scriptures and it's like, wow, this makes so much more sense now. It's all coming together. That's what light does. Complexity and darkness, it's confusing. So he says, he quoted this, Deuteronomy 13, that these false prophets, that there were false prophets of old. And that's what even Moses said. Moses was a true prophet. And he said, look, there's going to be false prophets anciently. He says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, again, we have people who are teaching, oh, you need to look for the signs and wonders. So this is evidence that God is working in these people. No, be careful. If they're giving you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder, even if it comes to pass that they spoke of to you, and then the conclusion of the matter is, let us go after other gods. Let's go after cunningly devised fables. Let's abandon the true worship, and let's accept other forms of worship. Let us go after other gods, which you've not known, and let us serve them. You shall not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. Why? For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So Peter is looking at this and he's saying, here's the formula. God's going to give us everything that we need to be successful, but then we better be working with all diligence to be following this formula so that we cannot be distracted, because the Lord is testing us. This dark place between here and there, between the present day and the return of Christ, this dark place is a test. Do we truly love God? So these teachers are appearing and they're taking us away from Torah. And as we turn from Torah, we're failing the test. We truly didn't love God. We really didn't love the truth. But if like, no, wait a minute, this is contradicting Torah. And that's impossible. No prophet of God contradicts Torah. Moses is the foundation and everything is built on Moses' teaching. So God is testing us as he tested the people then, he's testing us now. Here in his example now of these false prophets, even though Moses warned them, Moses told them, then what happened? Well, 1 Kings 18, verse 19, now therefore send, Elijah speaking, and gather to me all Israel. There's a controversy here among the people of God in the covenant community. Elijah says, gather them all. Gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal. And how many false prophets are there? 450. Whoa. This thing is, you know, you can kind of see in our day today where, you know, think of our society, let's say 2 decades ago, 3 decades ago, where, you know, you didn't see much in the way of sodomy. It was there, but it wasn't in your face. And it wasn't in the face of our children. They weren't shaking their nasty selves right in the faces of our children and grandchildren. But it grows. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It grows. And before you know it, the things that we're tolerating today, 30 years ago, that would have caused a civil war. But today we tolerate it. And this is what was happening to ancient Israel. So Moses warned, there were no false prophets when Moses warned them. And we went from having zero false prophets to having 1, 2, 5, 10, 50, traction growing. False prophets are providing a narrative. And the brethren, the covenant community, is accepting the narrative. to the point now where there's 450 of them teaching a narrative around Baal and using signs and wonders. And the people are saying, well, this must be true. And all Israel is now going after Baal and leaving Jehovah, who brought them up out of Egypt. So Elijah says, okay, gather them all. How many? 450. Which eat at Jezebel's table. Ah, they eat. What he didn't say is, which eat really well, which eat the daintiest of foods and are rewarded by Jezebel. Okay, they're in this for the money. And so Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, come on. How long are you going back and forth? How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Both cannot be true. Truth is truth. Both cannot be true. So make up your mind. You can't go back and forth. And the people answered him not a word. They really couldn't. They didn't know. They don't have an answer. They like this idea of trying to appease both. They had no answer. Then Elijah said unto the people, I only remain, isn't this something? And so to all of our teachers that are teaching the truth, we don't care if we're alone. Oh, well, you're the only one saying this. All of us others agree. Well, what's your point? So what? The point here is, do we agree with the word of God or not? What is the saying? God plus one is a majority. So we're not looking for popularity. And the people need to be understanding, like, is Elijah speaking for God or are these prophets? So all the prophets, this infection has grown to the point where all the prophets have abandoned God. The prophets, the teachers, they've all abandoned God. And only Elijah is left. And I'm the only one who remains. That means the others were prophets of the Lord. But over time, they all left. And he's the only one now that remains. Isn't this something? Not like they're false prophets and they just showed up. They were true prophets. And they were bribed. They were pulled away. They were seduced. And only Elijah remains. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. This is a powerhouse of a... This is amazing. This is real momentum. So that was anciently. Let's also look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah 4 and verse 10. Then said I, this is the prophet speaking, ah, Lord God, what, God, what's happening? Surely you have greatly deceived this people and Jerusalem. Wow. God, you've allowed this. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul says to the Thessalonians, that, you know, God will send strong delusion. He's testing. Do you love the truth or not? So God himself will send the strong delusion. As it was anciently, so it will be in the end time. And so Jeremiah is coming to this realization that, wow, God, you've allowed this. You have greatly deceived this people. And Jerusalem saying, you shall have peace. That's what they wanted to hear. Okay, yeah, sure. Prophets, tell them what they want to hear. Give them the smooth things. Oh, yes, we like his messages. They're nice and smooth. You shall have peace. Whereas the reality is, the sword reaches unto the soul. Okay, we have two sermons. Speaker one gets up and says, the sword reaches unto the soul, cutting asunder. Okay, we didn't really like that message. Oh, another speaker speaking. Oh, it's going to be nice. God is here. You're all good. It's all wonderful. We're the church of God. Everything, nothing to worry about. God will surely protect us. Oh, we like him. We like that message. More of that, less of that. And Jeremiah's like, oh, wow, God, you've allowed this to happen. Okay, you're testing. Do they really love you? Do they really love the truth? In Jeremiah 6:13, he says, God says, through Jeremiah, from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. This is why the words of the prophets who preach smooth things tickle them. because there's things that they want. And what the prophets are saying actually matches what they want. Whereas the true prophet, hey, that's contrary. You mean I'm going to have to change? I'm not going to get my way if we have to follow you, if we have to fear God. Every one of them is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone deals falsely. This is the problem. This is the problem. Action is a function of belief, that our behavior is a function of doctrine, teaching. So these false prophets and false priests are giving, hey, it's all good. You'll have peace. And then because it's all good, people are becoming immersed in their covetousness instead of fearing God. But this is what he's saying, the prophet and the priest. Really, we should say it first, you know, the prophet and the priest deal falsely, and now the people, they're just given over to covetousness from the least to the greatest. And then he goes on, the prophet and the priest, they've healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. They're making things good. It's like people were in a bit of panic for a little bit when they thought they were in trouble. And these priests and prophets are saying, don't worry, no cause to the panic here. Saying, peace, peace. Jeremiah is saying, I have the prophetic word from God for the covenant community. The sword cuts to the soul. That's the word from God. What you're hearing from these smooth prophets, this is not from God. There's no peace. In Jeremiah 14 and verse 13, then said I, Lord God, behold, the prophets are saying unto them, you shall not see the sword, neither shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. Isn't it wonderful to be in the church of God, to be in the covenant community? God owes us, and nothing bad will ever happen to us because we're God's people, and we'll be in the place of safety anyway. So it's all good. Don't worry about anything. And Jeremiah is looking at this and saying, this is crazy. This is the exact opposite of the word of God. But they're assuring the people there'll be peace. Therefore, because of this false teaching, thus says the Lord. And he starts with the prophets, the teachers. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name. And I didn't send them with a message of peace. And I sent them not. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. This is Jerusalem. This is God's land. Nothing would ever bad happen to the covenant community. God is saying, I didn't send them with this message. Therefore, by sword and famine shall those prophets be destroyed. God does not take teaching. James says, let not many be teachers, because it's a big burden that we carry. So let's not rush into this. Let's be very careful and circumspect. Ezekiel, one more. Ezekiel says, actually two more, Micah. Because they have seduced my people, the prophets, saying peace. They've seduced my people. And there was no peace. I did not prophesy peace. I did not. That's not in the plan. And one built up a wall and others daubed it with untempered. So they all got built up with this concept that there's going to be peace. And Micah says, the heads thereof judge for reward and the priests thereof teach for hire. They're sitting at Jezebel's table and the prophets thereof divine for money. This is madness. There's something in it for them. You know, we need teachers. You know, these last few years kind of teach us a little bit of a lesson. I think it was a test, certainly for me. My entire business was built on travel, the ability to travel and train and facilitate in person. And then it could be easy for me to say, you know what, we have to get vaccinated. It's just the way it is. And I'm just taking this as an example for me personally, because I had an issue with it and how the vaccines were developed, et cetera, and the mystery of injecting my body with what I don't know what. So for me, it was a matter of conscience. And I could easily say, you know what, this is my living. And then to kind of ease the conscience of my mind, kind of convince everybody else, hey, this is what we have to do. And I'm just saying, talking for me personally. But it's like, nope, it is what it is. And at some point, the gig is going to be up anyway. So why chase something that could be easily taken away from us? Let's just stick to God or be faithful to our understanding, because whatever is not of faith is sin. So we've got to be put to the test. The teachers, are we doing this for reward? Are we putting our own convenience first? Or do we just are we just here to teach the word of God? And come what may, oh well. So he says they're motivated for their own gain. Yet they're going to lean upon the Lord and say, isn't the Lord among us? Isn't God here in this place? Isn't God here? No evil can happen to us because God is here. The prophets, they're all saying the same thing. There's no private interpretation here. They're moved by the Holy Spirit from one level of understanding to another. And from that new place of insight, they speak, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And they speak into this dark place. 2 Peter 2, verse 2. And many, remember he was taught by Christ, not a few. This is why he says, I'm going to put you in remembrance and I'm going to set you up so that even after I'm gone, you will still be functioning with this teaching. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. The same way they did, 450 prophets and all the people are going after them. And when Moses says, is Jehovah God or not? They had no answer. They did not. They're like, well, we've been taught by these prophets that Baal is God. So we kind of serve both because we're confused. Well, that's what's going to happen again. The teaching just waters us down. We're confused and we're trying to serve God in a pagan way. Not a few. I don't know. I'm reading the scripture. That's all. The best I can do is just read the scripture, brother. This is prophecy. This is the dark place. Not a few. These are pernicious ways that contradict the Torah. And yet many are going to go this way. It's just going to, this society is going to move in such a way that it's just going to be easier to follow these pernicious ways. By reason of whom, these teachers, the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. It's like what's good is evil and what's evil is good. And the people of God buy into this reverse upside down narrative. Happened in Jeremiah's day. What did Jeremiah say? Now it came to pass, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets, well, let me just go back to 2 Peter. Just remember the prophecy of the few. He says, there's going to be false teachers just as there were false prophets. It's the same pattern. And by reason of these false teachers, the way of truth shall be evil spoken of just as it was anciently. Jeremiah says that when he had made an end of speaking, how he was moved by God to speak these things, and he spoke everything that God commanded him to speak to all the people, that when he finished, the priests and the prophets, the other teachers, and all the people who are following, they have this other narrative, they took him saying, we will put you to death. How dare you? How dare you contradict our truth? Not the truth, but our truth. How dare you? Christ says, whoever, Matthew 10:33, shall deny me before men, him also will I deny before my Father. So what does Peter say here? He says, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And that they, this way, this, what they're doing is denying the Lord who bought them. And Christ says, be careful. This dark place that we're heading into, many are going to deny him before men because it's a dark place. Christ says, whosoever, there's no favoritism here, no partiality. Doesn't matter who it is. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him also will I deny before my Father, which is in heaven. And then in Matthew 24 and verse 11, he says, just as it was anciently with the prophets, those teachers who are prophesying in his name, many false prophets shall. This is the dark place. This is the dark place. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive. They're going to be very successful. 450 prophets of Baal and all the people have gone after them. And Jeremiah is saying, I'm the only one left. Elijah is saying, I'm the only one left. This is the dark place. As it was anciently, so it's going to be in the future. John says in 1 John 4:1, Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. So this is our responsibility. We can't be these naive, gullible kids anymore. You can't just get up and say whatever you want. And because you say it so passionately, I have to follow. I'm listening carefully. And then I'm weighing what you're saying. What does, I think Job says, the ear weighs words the way the mouth tastes meat. So I'm chewing it. I'm sort of discerning what is this. So I'm listening, I'm discerning. And is this private interpretation, or does this align with the teaching of all the prophets? So try the spirits. Why? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And this is just going to continue and intensify until Christ returns. This is the dark place. Back to 2 Peter. And through covetousness, this is it. This is why Marxism is so infectious and powerful, even though it's nonsensical. And it's never worked. All it's done is slaughter humans made in God's image in the millions. That's all it's done. And yet we keep falling for it. Why? Because it appeals to our covetousness. And through covetousness shall they, with feigned words, make merchandise of you. This is quite something. This is why, again, we have to be careful of the stoicheia. If we're using their words, so in the church now, we're talking about misinformation and malinformation and disinformation. Those words don't come from the Bible. The Bible speaks about truth and falsehood. True teachers and false teachers. So that's it. That's what we go by. This misinformation and malinformation and it's manipulation of the mind. So we're not saying it's not true. We're just saying that it's not good for our agenda. And therefore, we're going to label it as malinformation or misinformation. Or in this case, it's disinformation. This is all cunningly devised fables with these feigned words. This is like satanic genius. We're going to play with words. And once we get you to accept certain things, then of necessity, you have to accept what follows. And then with this made up, these stoicheia, they're going to make merchandise of you. Well, ain't that something? That God bought us with Christ's blood and bought them with Christ's blood. And now that we're all purchased by God, within this covenant community, they're going to make gains off us. They're going to try to gain us, win us over with their feigned words, so that they can sit at Jezebel's table, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. Remember, he's trying to take us to the finish line. He's trying to get us to focus on the appearing of our Lord. And that's going to be a joyous occasion. But he's saying there's this contradiction in the church. Contradiction between teachers and between narratives. And many are going to follow the false narrative taught by the false teachers. But these teachers, it's just like what he said to Jeremiah. They've said this thing. Well, by sword and famine, I'm going to destroy the teachers first. So he's trying to keep us focused on the finish line and on the light that keeps us on the straight and narrow until Christ returns. But he's saying the dark places, many are going to follow them. And you know what? The judgment is coming. So Christ bought us, and then they have the gall to merchandise us as if we're their property. And then he says, and again, he's drawing on Jude, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, and you know, this Genesis 6, we can kind of get a sense of it now. With all of this transhumanism, like, what is up? And we're going to get to the point where we have some kind of hybrid human that is mating with a normal human, and then the child, it's got some kind of DNA that's kind of bizarre, and maybe some kind of capabilities that are bizarre, and they just won't stop. Well, okay, these people anciently, in Genesis 6, they weren't stupid. We're not dealing with evolution here where we're so superior to them. If anything, maybe they were a lot more intellectually gifted than our society today, and they just wouldn't stop. And then they can be manipulated by the demonic world to start dabbling. And the demonic world just wants to dabble. And then God just put an end to that with the flood. And then now, in fact, back then, God says, well, whatever they imagine, nothing will be restrained from them. And so that had to be held back, but it doesn't have to be held back now. Now this is the final chapter. So God says, you know, God didn't even spare these angels that sinned, but he cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So there's no escaping God's judgment, even these angels. And then he said, and he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So he's just reminding, I need to make sure you guys understand, yes, God is patient. Yes, God will wait, but his judgment is real. And eventually it comes, even these angels, the judgment is not finalized with them. Yes, they're in prison. Yes, they're in chains, but they're still waiting for the judgment, which is sure. And then in Noah's day, remember Christ said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. So whatever happened anciently in Noah's day, that's what we're facing now. But the judgment happened as well. And the judgment is coming on this day. So it flooded on the world of the ungodly. And then he goes beyond Jude. So Jude just stopped at Noah. But Peter goes on to Lot. He says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. So first water, then fire. He condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. And they don't fear God. They're parading sodomy. They've lost the lesson of Lot. But the Bible tells us, as in the days of Noah, so it shall be in our day. As in the days of Lot, so it shall be in our day. This is the prophetic word. Here Jude says, oh, sorry, Jude did go to Sodom, but he didn't actually say Lot. You'll see Peter, so it says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, so and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, this is what, and going after strange flesh, and are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And now Peter goes further and actually speaks now of Lot. So yeah, that's what happened to Sodom. Well, here's what happened to Lot. So Peter really wants us to understand God's judgment, but also his salvation in the midst of that judgment. And he delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Are you vexed? Does it grieve you, the filthy conversation of the wicked? So here, listen to Christ. He says, but likewise, he says, but first, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. He's speaking of the covenant community. He's not speaking of the world. He's speaking to the covenant community, about the covenant community, and about the dark place that the covenant community is heading into. And they are going to reject Christ in the covenant community. And then he says, the subject is the covenant community, this generation. And then he says, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They, who's the they? The covenant community. So he's referring to, he's speaking to the covenant community, but speaking beforehand in Noah's day, what happened. And he's using that as an analogy to say, this is what's going to happen in the future. They did eat. They drank, they married wives, They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. So Peter's saying, Christ taught me this, that in this dark place, there's going to be a contradiction. And there's going to be those saying peace, peace, and there's no peace. And those that are saying peace, peace, they're going to cause the covenant community, oh, business as usual, we have all the time in the world. And they're not going to be taking the warning seriously, okay, until Christ returns. And that's why Peter's saying you've got to be in the community, within the community that is faithful to the end. Christ also goes on then, as Peter does, Peter goes from Noah to Lot, because that's what Christ taught him. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted and they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And so Peter is taking this teaching and he's applying it to the covenant community. And he's saying there's going to be a contradiction in the community. There's going to be true teachers based on the true prophets, and there's going to be false teachers based on the false prophets. And we better hold on to the sure word of prophecy, because there's no room for private interpretation to understand this dark place. And Christ is one of the prophets. And he agreed, and all the other prophets agree with Christ. So now Peter, a true teacher, following the true prophets, is able to say the same thing. Noah, what happened? The judgment is coming. Sodom and Gomorrah, what happened? And even within all of that judgment, Lot was saved. Noah was saved. So he says, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. So if we start compromising and we're no longer scandalized by this evil all around us, we're kind of like, oh, you know, I can kind of see it both ways. And, you know, love is love and they don't really mean anything by it. We better continue to be scandalized. As soon as we see that on the TV, it's like fast forward or shut this whole thing down. I didn't realize this is what they're doing. To the point where, like, we can't even turn the TV on. I don't turn the TV on. So he says, verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. The Lord has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. But we just have to do our part. He knows what he's doing. This power that is usward. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. And that's why he went further, not just to completely discourage us with the judgment, but to encourage us with the salvation. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust. Peter is speaking. He's not speaking about the world. He's speaking about the community and the false teachers within the community and the true teachers within the community. And he says, and to reserve the unjust, just as we saw with Jeremiah, with Ezekiel, these false prophets and the people who follow them, God will deal with them. And that's why he says, I'm putting you in remembrance that the same God who pulled the people out of Egypt, afterward he destroyed them. Dealing with the covenant community. This is the dark place. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And to reserve the unjust, Jeremiah says, oh, Lord God, you've deceived these people, saying there's peace and they're going for it. And to reserve, how can there be peace when there's so much evil? That's like, hey, come on, keep it simple. There is so much wickedness and contradiction of God's word. We know God. We know his character. We know his covenant. How can there be peace? But people who fall for that, that's how he's reserving the unjust. They don't truly love the truth. And to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. These angels are still in prison for thousands of years waiting for their punishment. Jeremiah 23:14, he says, I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem, I've seen a horrible thing. How can there be peace when I've seen this myself firsthand? This, come on, peace? I've seen in the prophets a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers. They're saying, yeah, it's okay what these people are saying, what these people are doing. You got to understand. No, I understand the Torah. I've seen this terrible thing. They're committing adultery. They're walking in lies. They're strengthening the hands of the evildoers, that none returns from his wickedness. Since I'm committing adultery, I got to be kind of lenient with you. If you're committing adultery, well, it's okay. Keep doing it. It's all right. Versus coming down hard. You don't come back here until you sort yourself out and you've truly repented. You're out. We don't tolerate this. Oh, you're so narrow-minded. Yeah, that's exactly what we are. Why? Because the path we're on is very narrow. Strengthen. They're doing wickedness, and we're encouraging them. We're not. It's all good. God will understand. So none are repenting. None returns from their wickedness. God says they are all of them unto me as Sodom. Peter's drawing on these prophecies. They're all unto me as Sodom, the people of God, the prophets of God, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. And we know how that turned out. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets. Okay, here's what God has shown me concerning the false teachers. Behold, it doesn't appear right now. Everything seems to be going so well for them. Behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. From Jerusalem, the worship center, profaneness has gone forth. So they're sitting at the table of Jezebel. I will feed them wormwood and give them the gall of water to drink, the gall to drink. Verse 16, thus says the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. God is expecting maturity. You're sitting there, the prophets are prophesying unto you, and I expect you not to follow them because they're contradicting the word of God, and you need to have that discernment. Thus says the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain, barren, unfruitful. They speak a vision of their own heart. Uh-oh, no private interpretation. It's got to fit with all the other prophets. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me. This is how we know it's not true. How can there be peace when the people are despising the word of God? They're turning away from God. They're doing their own thing, and there's going to be peace? They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walks after the imagination of his own heart, it's okay. No evil shall come upon you. Like, are you crazy? Do you understand God? Well, this is what they're saying. It's all good. It's no problem. We're the church of God. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? Who has been moved by the Holy Spirit to a new level of understanding and speaks for God? Here's what God has to say. Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury. It's gone forth in, God is furious. Oh, that's not my Jesus. My Jesus loves everybody. And I want a preacher that tells me about my Jesus. How can this be? The people are turning from the word of God. They're committing adultery. They're despising God's word. How can there be peace? How can there be peace when God tells us between now and his return, it's dark. It's dark. And it's going to get darker. And the only way through this is the prophetic word. And the prophetic word says, there's no peace. The prophetic word says, behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. it shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. That is the prophetic word. And with that, all the prophets agree. And from Moses to Christ, through to the apostles, there's a very clear teaching. God is testing us to see, do we truly love the truth? Do we truly love him? Do we truly love Christ? Do we truly love each other? And as he shakes everything out, only those of us who love the Lord God with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our mind, who truly love the brethren, who truly love this covenant community and the truth that's been revealed to us, that's what will remain. And when Christ appears, the glory, it's going to be spectacular. But the dark place is many shall fall away. So I didn't write the Bible, brethren. I'm just sharing with you God's word. And you're doing all you can to be in that faithful remnant. And that's exactly what we're doing. So let me just quickly check the chat here, see if there's anything that I need to respond to. And yeah, exactly, Brother John. The apostles' love for the brethren is amazing. Very, very good. God bless you all. Jesus is Lord. This Sabbath, Pastor Murray will be bringing us the sermon, and he's going to be speaking. Actually, I won't say what he'll be speaking about, but on the Sabbath, I'm just looking for my card. And the reason I'm not seeing it is it is up here. There we go. All right, brethren, God bless you all. Pastor Murray will be bringing us the sermon this Sabbath at 1:30 p.m. We look forward to seeing you then. What an amazing, amazing God we serve. What a faithful God we serve. And what a powerful word of God we have the privilege of studying together each week. God bless you all.